This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
As I walked into my office this evening, this verse came up in my heart, so I'm just going to go ahead and share it with somebody. The verse, I wasn't even thinking about it, and the verse came up and said, "Do not be weary in well-doing." And so this evening, this is free. This has nothing to do with my message. But I just sensed the Lord wanted to encourage people. Don't be weary in well-doing. You're doing the right things. You're making effort. You're doing your best to live for God. You're doing your best to make changes in your life. Don't give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. You say, "Well, I've been doing this a long time. I'm about to give up." Giving up is the last thing you want to do. You want to stay right with what you're doing, because if you're doing something good, some of you are just so stinking close to breaking through something. Don't give up now. So you just keep it up. Say, "Well, we're here on Wednesday night." I know. Don't get weary of coming on Wednesday night. Don't get weary in well-doing. You're doing good. Keep it up. Keep going. God is able to make you stand. So, that was a free one. We've been talking about you were meant to live bigger. We talked about this last week. We talk about living bigger. When we talk about living bigger, people start immediately think a bigger house, bigger car, more stuff. And you hear the phrase, people are living large. And living large doesn't necessarily mean more stuff when you talk about God's kingdom versus our kingdom. It's a little different. And Jesus was a great example of that. Jesus gave us a verse in Mark 10:45. And look what he says here. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, Jesus was saying this in reference to the disciples who were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. That was their big argument. Who, outside of Jesus, who's going to be the man? And so they're having this argument, and Jesus reminded them, he said, the Gentiles. When he said the Gentiles, he was saying is, people, he said, there's a different system. You do realize that God's kingdom operates differently from the world's kingdom. And he said, in the world's kingdom, he said, the Gentiles, he's talking about people without a covenant with God. He said, they lord it over other people. And their great ones are the ones that we call boss. He said, it's not going to be that way with you. He said, the greatest among you actually are the ones that serve. Now, when you say that, that's counterintuitive to how we're raised. We were raised, no, you be the boss. You tell other people what to do. You don't let anybody walk all over you. And I understand not letting anybody walk all over you, but in God's kingdom, the idea is the greatest ones are the ones who are serving, giving, blessing. And then Jesus said, I didn't even come to be served. If anyone could come to be served, it would have been Jesus. He said, I came to serve. He said, and to give my life a ransom for many. Say, well, what does that have to do with living bigger? Well, it has a lot to do with living bigger because Jesus is our example. In Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 12, Jesus says this. He spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How many of you realize we don't follow Jesus physically? You can't follow Jesus physically. And I realize sometimes people have decided to, there was a guy, I don't know if he's still around. You ever see the guy who carried the cross on the freeway? And Arthur Blessing, yeah. And you'd see him, and there's a guy who used to come around, you'd see him all the time, say, well, do I need to do that to follow Jesus? No, that's what the Lord led him to do. I think it's wonderful. It was a witness. Because that brother would be out there in the summer carrying that cross around, had little rollers on the back of the cross. Kind of helped him carry. He was smart. He just, you know, he rolled it. But still, it's carrying a cross. We say, well, do I have to do that to be a follower of Jesus? I have to wear a long robe and walk around and go, bless you, my child. No, that's not necessarily following Jesus. Following Jesus is he becomes our example, and then we begin to walk like he walks. Amen. I want to thank the four of you who showed up tonight. It is wonderful. Remember, we're supposed to kind of walk like he walks. Thank you. Yes, that's right. We just need to prime the pump a little bit, and we'll go get there. That's all right. This is what we do. As a Christian, we are a follower of Jesus. That means we begin to follow him, not necessarily follow him by wearing the same clothes or trying to do the same, but we follow him in how we represent him. And if he, and he just said this when he didn't condemn a lady caught in adultery, he looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you, but he also told her, go and sin no more. And so he didn't condemn her. If anyone could have, he didn't. And then Jesus stood up with those guys who were trying to throw rocks and go, he went, I'm the light of the world. You follow me, you will not walk in darkness. Let me tell you something. You begin to follow the Lord, you won't realize how much light you walk in now. That some of the darkness we used to walk in, I am so grateful that I don't walk in that kind of darkness anymore. And it will impact you. That light can impact your marriage. That light can impact your family. It can impact your relationships. Yes. It impacts how you operate on the job. It makes a huge difference. Yes. We are followers of him, and that's big living. That's living big. So Jesus is our example, and the Bible gives us another example. It gives us a guy who's very central in the Bible. His name is Abram. Actually, we know him better as Abraham, but his name is he starts off as Abram. And God reaches out to him, calls him to leave his country. And we see in Abram somebody who lived big. Now, Abram was a guy who had a lot of stuff. He had herds and goats and sheep and camels and livestock and servants and tents and a lot of them. In fact, he had over 300 men in his compound, I guess, if you would, who were servants, over 300 servants. That's a big enterprise. And so he had all this. He had a nephew named Lot, and Lot had a bunch of stuff too. So they're living now in the land of Canaan. They got so much stuff that the land can't contain them. Too much livestock. Too much need for resources. So as they're having this problem, the herdsmen start to argue. People have argued over resources for years. Nothing's changed. And they're arguing over resources, and we see Abram step in and do something very different. It is a function of learning to live bigger. So many times you see in the world people are grabbing and just you hear people say, "Well, I tell you what, you better be tough." It's a dog eat dog world. Ever heard that one? Dog eat dog. Aren't you glad you're not a dog? And God's kingdom operates differently. It's not dog eat dog. It's we learn to live on a bigger plane. And Abram learned to live bigger with Lot. We're gonna see what he does here. Because what he does is really big living. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go the left." That was a dramatic pause. And Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, through its length and width, for I give it to you." And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Let me give you some of the things where Abraham was a man who lived big. He was a man who lived big first. Well, you see his dealings with Lot. Abraham resolved the strife instead of escalating it. He resolved it. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I personally know of, and I bet you do too, know of situations where whole families have split and fought each other, and there's relatives who don't even speak to one another over stupid stuff. Somebody got grandma's ring, and it was supposed to go to somebody else, and the whole family's up in arms about it. Am I telling the truth? And then, man, people are just like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm supposed to get that. And you see whole relationships blow up over stuff. And here's Abram and Lot, and now their herdsmen are starting to fight. And Abram was probably the older and the elder. He could have stepped in there and said, this isn't going to work, Slick. I'm going down this way, and you head off the other way. He actually gave him a choice. So there was strife, and he said, no, doesn't need to be strife. I love that. It doesn't need to be strife. He said, we ought not to fight. We're brethren. You know that applies to us today in the kingdom of God? I don't say, well, what about this church and that church, and I don't like this church and that church. I don't want to hear about it. There's no sense in fighting because we're all brothers. And when we all get to heaven, we're probably all going to be next door to one another. So you might as well just go ahead and start liking them now, start loving them now. No sense in fighting with them. You might be living right next to your mansion. You might walk out of your mansion and go, oh, my gosh, I've been talking bad about you for years on earth, but here you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ought not to be strife. How many know ought not to be strife in the body of Christ? Right. We got enough things to do without being nasty to one another. We got enough people could be nasty to us without picking on one another. Hello. Can I get an amen from somebody? Thank you. That's one thing I do love about this church is that you guys are really good about people can come in and we don't look down our nose or we don't look at them like you don't belong here. Let me tell you something. We got so many different kind of people here. If you can't find somebody you fit with, you're just not looking. We got bikers to bankers and every stop in between, don't we? Isn't that great? I got a feeling. I got a feeling heaven is going to be the same way. They're going to blow some people's minds. They're going to be like, you're here. They're going to be looking at you going, you're here. All right. Abraham said he resolved he was not going to live in strife. Do you realize that living, ending strife is living in God's wisdom? Ending strife is living in God's wisdom. Let me show you a verse here in James. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Thank you, Lord.
Wisdom of God, pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I'll tell you anyway. Many of you know that Joy and I used to just argue horribly. And you think, well, what happened? Well, God didn't just sprinkle fairy dust on us one day. And it's not like we grew up and just matured out of it. What happens is we learn just to be quiet. Because there's something, you could reach that point where something's about to blow up. And you could say one thing and be just like throwing a hand grenade in the middle of it. I know I'm the only one, so just indulge me. Just for a moment, just put up with me telling my story, which I'm sure is not yours. But all you really have to do is just, if you'll be amazed at, you're about to say something. Because, you know, someone's got to win, right? Because if there's no winner, it's like, what's the use? I used to think arguing was like, bless God, I'm going to win this thing. It doesn't matter whether I'm right or not, I'm going to win. And that's not the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God is pure and peaceable and gentle. Joy and I, when we were on vacation, our sabbatical, we hit a point where, man, it was about to escalate. Again, just indulge me. Just a moment. It was about to escalate. That, how many of you know arguments? You can take them, and man, they can take it up a notch. And we were driving up to the mountains. We had about an hour and a half drive. And I didn't say anything. She didn't say anything for about an hour and a half. Say, well, is that good? Yeah. Because if I said what I felt like saying, and she'd have said what she felt like, we'd have fought all the way up there. But let there be no strife between us, for we are married and we're children of God. Y'all the most innocent looking people I've ever seen in my life. Y'all just look like, oh my gosh, this is horrible what the pastor and his wife went through. Well, I hope y'all feel better. This is my Oprah moment with you, sorry. Just saying the strife is not worth it. And when we got out of the car, we laughed and said, well, that was a quiet ride. But it sure beat arguing. Where the strife is, there's confusion and every evil. Have you ever finished an argument and said, that was so stinking refreshing? I feel so blessed. Let's get together and do this again soon. Doesn't work. Okay. Abraham. Big in dealing with Lot. Abraham had a big view of God, and I realize I'm not going to even close to get. It's y'all's fault. Y'all listen so well. All right. He had a big view of God. He had to have a big view of God because he was willing to give Lot the first choice and not argue about the resources. If God's your source and he's a big God, the tendency is not to hold on to stuff as much. If you trust him and you trust that he's good and he'll help you, it's a lot easier to go, oh, no, you go first. You're okay. We're good. It's easier to give. And Abraham, there's a passage. It's not in this chapter, but it's in the chapter ahead. It gives you a little bit of an insight on how Abram saw God. It's found in Genesis, the 14th chapter, verse 22. Abraham is actually talking to the king of Sodom. I'm just going to give you this verse and not give you the whole backstory. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, I like those words. And if you'll read through the scriptures, a lot of times you'll see people starting off in prayer. I'm thinking of Jehoshaphat's prayer. And when he starts off in prayer, the prayer starts off with, God, you are the God that made the heavens and the earth. God, you are the creator of all things. Listen, I think it would help us a lot. And this is something that I can be as guilty of as anyone else. Sometimes we just start, God, you know, God, I need this. You know, God, God. We have to remember who we're talking to. And that we're talking to not just some little bit. We're talking to the one, and that word possessor actually means possessed it because he created it. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's a big God. He's a real big God. And it would be good for us to start off our prayer that way by saying, Heavenly Father, you are bigger than Texas. You are bigger than America. In fact, Father, you're bigger than the whole world. You created it. You're God. You created the heavens and the earth. If you do any kind of study and realize how awesome our universe is, you realize God is big. There's no sense in talking to him like he's on our level. He is not on our level. He's a big God. And it would help. One of the best ways to help is how you talk about him. Please, please don't refer to him as the big guy upstairs. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's the Lord Most High, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we see him, and that'll be a day, you're not just going to saunter up there and go, hey, big guy. Because there'll probably be one of those winged creatures with eyeballs all around, slap you on the back of the head, make you lie down on the floor and go, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. He even told Moses one time, said, I want to see your glory. He said, you can't handle it. Right. He said, I'll let you see the backside of me as I'm walking away and declare the glory of the Lord. He's a big God. He's good. And guess what? He's our God. Amen. And that's the good. And when we begin to realize that's one of my goals, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, how can you become bigger in my life? How can my reality of you expand? One of the ways is how we talk about it. And it's how you treat him. And so when we pray, just remember, Jesus said, when you pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Remember how Jesus ended it? He said, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it's a big one. Abraham said, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God on high, the possessor of heaven and earth. He had a big view of God, and Abram had a big view of God's promises. God had promised to bless him and make him a blessing. Genesis 12, 1 and 2, and I'll wrap up with this. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Abram had a consciousness of a relationship with God and a promise from God, a promise of God's blessings on his life. Now, I'm going to throw something out here. I want you to think about it. Abraham and Lot had to separate, and that probably was a very difficult thing for Abram because Lot was really the only family that he had around, and Abram had no child whatsoever. And so Lot was the son of Abraham's youngest brother who had died. And so Abram had either taken up the position of being like a father to Lot or at least like an older brother. But there was a relationship there, and it split apart. And when it split apart, that had to be difficult on Abraham. Because you had a relationship. And those of you who have been involved in family situations that have split, they're difficult and they weigh on you. But here's something that probably could have happened. You notice when God told Abram, that we just read that passage, he said, get away from your family and from your father's house. He never should have taken Lot with him. He should have left. And so Abraham obeyed, but he partially obeyed. And then now he had that disagreement, and it's difficult. But you know, God was merciful to him. Because after Lot left, the Lord spoke to Abram. He said, Abram, I want you to lift up your eyes. You know, sometimes we go through difficult things, especially with relationships. Relationships can be tough. And when they go wrong, they can be real tough. And they can leave us just down. And I bet for Abram, this was a tough time. And the Lord said, Abram, I want you to lift up your eyes. And he asked him to not just look down. Sometimes that lifting up your eyes is a great metaphor for if you've been looking down, people who were depressed, you know, their eyes go down, you're looking down. He said, I want you to lift your head up, Abram. I want you to see that. And then God began to give him an insight even more into his promises. This land, you look all around, Abram, I'm going to give it all to you. You look north and south and east and west, I'm giving it all to you, and your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. The guy had no kids. But what happened? God caused him to lift up his eyes and to look ahead. When we go through difficult times, here's a great prayer. Lord, I need something else to look at. When you go through a time, and maybe it's a marital situation or a divorce, you're having to deal with the exes, and things can get ugly. If you keep looking at that, it'll wear you out and wear you down. Here's a great prayer to pray. Lord, give me something else to look at. What do you mean something else, Alan? There's God's promises we can look at. God can speak a word to you that can absolutely lift your eyes. When I was so far away from God, my mom was so upset. She'd been praying for me. She saw me come to the Lord and then saw me walk so far away, she was convinced I'd never come back. And my mom was praying one night, and she was praying for me. And the Lord spoke to her out of just an Isaiah. She was looking at Isaiah. She said the words just leaped off the page. And you've heard me tell this story before. But what my mom was able to focus on was that promise, that I will pour my blessing upon your offspring and my spirit upon your seed. Amen. She got hold of that. She got hold of that. And even though I didn't change for a while, and my sister didn't change, it gave her something else to look at. And when you're dealing with loss and with lack and with lousy, we need to be able to lift up our eyes and see something else. That's one of the reasons I encourage you to read your Bible. It's one of the reasons I encourage you to have a personal time with the Lord, because He'll give you a promise. He'll give you something that you can lift up your eyes above. And even though you might be going through a difficult time, you're not just focused on the nasty. You're focused on what's ahead. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we're thankful that you have for each and every individual here, each and every family here, you have promises, divine promises, that are better than their current situation. So Father, I ask that you would begin to reveal yourself to them, that you would begin to reveal your heart and your word to them by your Spirit. And Father, we're not just focused on what is seen, but we're focused on what is not seen, and your word is and your promises are becoming real in our life, and they give us something to see. Thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for those who feel like there's no way out, there is a way. Thank you, Father, for those here who feel so down, there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it's you. And we thank you for that. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you came this evening and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or I'm just not sure. I'm not sure of my salvation, but I want to be. Or you say, Alan, I know that I was saved, but I got so far away from God. I know it, he knows it, and I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. But sitting in your chair this evening, you can make a connection with God that absolutely changes your life now and your life for eternity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I want to get in on this prayer. I want to be sure, or I want to come back. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up across the auditorium? We're going to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Oh, yeah. Thanks. All over. Thanks. Great. Anybody else? Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, you really wanted to, and you have not missed your opportunity, we're going to pray this prayer. It's a hard prayer. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. You just join us. I'll lead you in it. You join us. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. They're forgiven. They've walked out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you. They're part of your family, and we rejoice with them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.